I believe in you. You're the God of miracles, the God of the impossible. I am thrilled to be ministering today on Father's Day. Unfortunately, to be a father in this day is not quite a privilege. Did you know that the Census Bureau, and so that tells me there's already more than what they have measured, that there are 19.7 million children in this country who live in a home without a father? 19.7 million that we know of. That's one out of every four children. One out of every four children do not have the influence of a father. Those children are four times more likely to suffer poverty. Seven times more likely for those daughters in those homes to experience teen pregnancy. Those homes are more likely to have children that have behavioral problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to suffer teen delinquency, and more likely to have children who become incarcerated. That, my friends, is a picture of the absence of fathers. But it should not be so in the church of the living God. Because even if you are a single mother, or in these days, there are single fathers as well, we as the church are to gather up our sisters and our brothers and stand with them to help give to them the godly influence that every home needs. And then to encourage those homes, like Matt and Carletta, that have two-parent families, and to strengthen them as they build their children and prepare them to walk with the Lord. We have an epidemic in this nation. The epidemic is that you can father children and not be a father. It's one of the greatest ruses of the enemy to bring down this nation. Because men will not make fathers. Fathers birth fathers. Fathers birth fathers. Now, you know I don't mean that literally. But I do tell you this. Fathers birth fathers. And the good news is, if you didn't have a father, if your father was absent, or maybe you had one of those fathers who was in the home, but he wasn't there. Because there was a whole generation of thought that fathering was just providing financially, but didn't provide emotionally, weren't there for his wife, weren't there for his children. But even if that were your case, because it was somewhat in my case, there is a father. There is a father who had earth invaded by a son. And the purpose of that son was to reveal the relationship that he shared with his father. Because his father is wanting to be the father of all of us. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now that is a loaded statement. The glory of children is their father. Gentlemen, we have a high calling. And today, I am tasked to make you aware that we have a high calling, both as natural fathers, but I'm asking today, where are the fathers in the church? If the church is not a place of fathers, who is going to father this 19.7 million children who are absent, who their father is absent? Who is going to change this nation and the trajectory that we're on, that love is free and there's no responsibility? It's a lie from the gate of hell. So what makes a godly father? That's what I'd like us to look at today. There are four qualities I want to look at. I would like to give due credit to T.D. Jakes because he gave me the four qualities. And I'm preaching it a little bit different than he does, not as well as he does for sure, and with some different pieces. But these qualities are outstanding. When I think of a father, the first thing I think of is a protector. A protector. When I think of my father, one thing I could count on. If somebody threatened me, my father was going to threaten them. He may not have been the most loving person, had tremendous anger, and we knew when to keep quiet and not be heard. In my day, children weren't heard too much. No, that'd be hard for you to believe about me, but it was true for a season. And then since then, I'm taking ample time to be heard. Protection, covering. And throughout the Old and New Testament, there are written provisions to care for the fatherless and widows. That's the responsibility of the church. The responsibility of the church is not to come on Sunday and then to go home and then to come back on Sunday. The responsibility of the church is we're to provide a family atmosphere. And for those people where their lives have been marred by sin and maybe the father has left or maybe the mother has left, because now we seem to be a little more equal opportunity in that realm, the church is the place of safety where young men and women can still find the absent parent. Psalm 10:14 says, "You are the helper of the fatherless." You. One translation says, "The defender of the orphan." I know what it is to have an orphan spirit. Feel rejected? So before people can reject me, I would reject them. I would have a certain level. I could get so close. You pass that level, then I got distant. Because orphan children live the lie that they have to protect themselves because their father is absent. And they can't be open because they have to be protective, and they take a role that they were never meant to have. The word for defender of the orphan or helper of the orphan means surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. That's how our Heavenly Father covers us. He doesn't, oh, I forgot to cover that spot on Sam. Nope. Oh, Steve, you're in Abingdon. I can't reach that far. Nope. Tony, you're surrounded. Surrounded. And I don't know, but in the old days when I used to watch cowboy movies and stuff, when you were surrounded, that meant it was time to give up. And as a friend of mine used to sing, give up. Let Jesus take over. You have to give up to be protected, to be surrounded. Psalm 91:4, Pastor mentions this last week. He shall cover you with his feathers. Hosea 14:3. In you, the fatherless find mercy. Now, I love that the Lord's a protector, and it goes to his very name. Because Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victory, can also be translated the Lord our refuge. So I like it that my Heavenly Father, if he gets into a fight with my enemies, he's always going to win. He's always going to win because he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner and my refuge. This particular name in Exodus 15:26, we've been taught on this. It was a time when they were fighting the people of Amalek. Amalek in the Old Testament is a picture of the flesh. And I don't know about you, but my flesh has been one of my greatest enemies. Forget the demons. The flesh lives with me. He's hard to kick out. And so I'm thankful that it was in the battle with Amalek that the Lord said, "Forever I will have war against Amalek. He never rests against your flesh. And I will always have the victory." Fathers are protectors. They're protectors. I'll give you a story. I was in high school, walking down the hall one day, and the gym teacher was walking toward me. We didn't have the best relationship, but that's okay. And I noticed there were three girls, and they were not paying attention. They were talking. The bell had just rung for class. And they bumped into this teacher, and he pulled back, and he hit all three of them with one punch. And my jaw dropped. I didn't believe what I'd seen. And so he proceeded up the hall. The girls just went on. Thankfully weren't, I don't think, hurt. And I said, "Mr. Bandy, what did you just do?" And at that moment, he grabbed me by the shirt and pushed me up against the wall and said, "If you don't want some of the same thing, you better keep your mouth shut." And then just walked on. I didn't think much about it. I didn't like it. But I made the mistake and told my mother. Now, I never had the thought of telling my dad. I didn't even think he would be interested. But my mother told my father. And my father came to question me. I don't know if I'd ever been questioned about something that happened at school by my father. So first of all, I thought I was in trouble. And he said, "Your mother said this, this, and this happened. Is that true?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And he said, "Then come on, I'm going with you to school today. We're going to see the principal." And I'm like shaking because I'm still not sure what's going to happen. So my father took me to school. The only day in my life he took me to school. We went into the principal, Mr. Fry. And we didn't have an appointment, but my father said, we'll wait until we get one. We went in, and I thought, man, I don't want my dad to get in a fight with Mr. Bandy, because I knew my dad's anger, and he was extremely strong. And plus, I didn't want us both to go to jail. You know, if he went to jail, that's one thing, but, you know, I was willing to let it pass. But I remember he spoke to the principal and he said, now, if Jimmy does something wrong, you have my permission to spank him. And about 2 weeks later, he did. And if he does something wrong or if he mouths off, I want him to be corrected. He knows how to be respectful, and I expect him to respect the teachers. But then he proceeded to tell the principal what I had witnessed and what Mr. Bandy had done. And he said to the principal, if this happens again, I won't come to you to deal with Mr. Bandy. I will go to Mr. Bandy myself. I felt pretty tough. I felt like, whoo, that's my dad. That's my dad. And Mr. Bandy and I never had another problem. And I liked how my dad handled it. Now, the good thing about my Heavenly Father is he always handles it right. Sometimes we as natural fathers don't exactly make it that way, but that's okay. But I want you to know that our Father is a protector. And he is not going to let anyone overwhelm us or overcome us. Sigmund Freud said this, I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. You can't build if you're not safe. That's why the church must be a safe place, so that we can build each other and that we can build the dreams that God gives us and build his kingdom. And the enemy's working to violate people in churches so this won't be a safe place and a place of protection. But it shall not be so in this church. The second thing that a father should be is a provider. A provider. I like to look at it as being generous. And the opposite of generous, to me this paints the best picture, is stingy. There is nothing worse than a stingy father who feels like it's his blood if you ask him for lunch money. Who feels like, well, that woman can make her own clothes. Just sew up some sackcloth there and one of those gunny sacks and you look fine, honey. My father is not stingy. Whoa! His very name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Genesis 22. Abraham put the sacrifice in order, built an altar. The Lord had spoken to him, sacrifice Isaac, your son. Now, this was the son of promise, the son he had waited, I think, 25 years for. Had him when he was an old man and his wife was an old woman, except that God touched them so that they could reproduce. In fact, he had many more children. And God said, I want Isaac. And in Genesis, if you read that scripture, it says that Abraham said to Isaac, when Isaac asked, where's the sacrifice? Not knowing it was him. Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Provide himself as a lamb. I think he had a revelation. The greatest provision that could ever be given, God gave his son. A father who knows all about fathering willingly sacrificed his only begotten son. If that isn't love. Only one time in the New Testament, I thought this was interesting, is the word fatherless used. And I thought, well, that's strange, because in the Old Testament, it's there several times. But in the New Testament, the church has been birthed. And I believe the reality is there should not be any issues about fatherlessness. Not in the church. Not in the church. James 1:27 says, visit the fatherless. And that word for visit means don't just show up and do a 5-minute interview and leave. It means go see, go inspect, not their home, look upon, determine what you need to do to help, to care for, to furnish. So let me read it. To furnish with the necessary things that the fatherless might need. I remember Sunday night in my home, usually if it was the fall of the year, we'd watch football. My dad loved football, and of course I did too. And then sometime in those days, they didn't have a 9 o'clock game. So after it was over, we're close to time for bed, and it would be time to go ask Dad for lunch money. My dad was a coal miner, and so we would go, and depending, sometimes Elaine would get there first, being older, and then she sometimes, being further along in school, had a little few more pressing financial needs, so she might need more money for something. And so, you know, at that time, lunch money was like $3 a week, you know. And I'd go in, and so I said, Dad, I need lunch money. Now, with my father, you didn't go in and demand. So I never went in and said, I'm your son, I need my lunch money. Because I'd been flying out the door without walking. I went in humbly and said, Dad, I need lunch money. And I have seen him on several occasions take out his last dollars and hand it to me. There were a few occasions he didn't have it, and so I didn't eat lunch that week, or I took it or something. But if he had it, I received it. I won't forget it, because if he gave me all that he had, then he had nothing for his lunch. Fathers provide for their children. And in the church, fathers see that their children are provided for. They encourage them. They bless them. They give to them. This should be the most nurturing place
on the face of the earth. The church, the home of fathers and mothers. The third thing a father should be is a priest. Now, the priest I'm speaking of is this priest. Hebrews 4:14-16. Let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. So then we must cling to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity. For as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way just as we are and conquered sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. The priest of our faith is a son. And he is crazy about his father. If you read his words in the New Testament, he glows about his father and their relationship. And to please his father, he laid aside his divinity, his right and privilege. He laid it aside to relate to us so that we could become sons of his father. And he became a priest. Not as we see today. I want to make that clear. He's pure. He's overcome sin. He's conquered it, the word says. Tempted, he knows how we feel. He knows what it is to go through temptation. In fact, he knows temptation in a way that we will never know it because he bore it to the cross. And because, as a son who is both a priest and a king, when we come before our God and our Father, we come boldly. We come to the place where love is enthroned. We receive mercy's kiss. One of my favorite memories, most of my life, my dad was not, he was not a huggy type person. And not the best encourager. In the revival, the Lord dealt with me about a hatred that I had for my father. I remember going back to Tazewell, Virginia, asking to meet with my mom and dad. We were sitting on the porch of our home, and I got down on my knees in front of my dad and apologized for my hatred and anger of him. And I said to him, or started to say to him, I have not been a very good son, because that's what the Lord convicted me of. And I'll never forget, he stopped me and said, "Don't say that. You are a great son." And I couldn't say a word. It didn't matter to me that it probably wasn't true. That's how he felt. And him saying that changed my life forever. What's it mean to be a priest? Two things that I felt the Lord emphasized to me. Are you a praying dad? And let me say this, I'm going to be very clear about it. If they don't know you're praying, then as far as they're concerned, you're not a praying dad. It has to be demonstrated. Now, You can be a hypocrite and pray just so people hear you. That's not what I'm speaking about. You all know that. I remember one time, one of my successes as a father, I have many that weren't, unfortunately. I remember one time we were in Illinois, and we had this basement, and I'm down there and got blessed. So, as you all know, I have a rather loud voice, and I am praising God, and so David was asleep and woke up and was afraid. And he began to listen. He was going to get up and go to our room, because he heard this commotion and all this shouting and stuff. And then he realized, it's just Dad. He's praying. And he went back to sleep. And he told his mom the next day, I was blessed. I thought he was asleep. But thankfully, I could demonstrate to him a true father prays. Because a true father realizes he doesn't have what it takes to be the father that his children needs. Not in himself. Have your children ever heard you repenting? How about apologizing to your wife or to someone else? Have they seen you weep over sin or the sins of the nation? Now, I used to be a man who could not weep. So I understand if some of you are saying, well, I just don't cry. If the Holy Spirit deals with you and chooses for you to cry, you'll cry easily. Just open your heart to Him. I'm not saying try to produce it. I'm just saying don't resist it. T.D. Jakes said this, sins are not your biggest problem, gentlemen. Your prayerlessness is your biggest problem. And I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this to condemn anybody, but it is the truth. I want to count more men in prayer meetings. Now, if you're working and can't be there, that's understandable. But there needs to be in this church a band of praying men. It is not women's work. And for those who have said that our prayer meetings are more like men pray differently, then pray differently as a man in the prayer meeting. I mean, personally, I never think I'm praying like a woman. I just pray. Now, I have to be honest. A couple of times, I've been corrected about my praying. But that's good. If you are too proud to be corrected, and you're avoiding a prayer meeting for that reason, may the Lord help you. Because there's work to be done, and we need some men to shoulder the load. I don't mean that to put anybody in condemnation. I'm just saying, it's the truth. Dads not only should be a praying dad, but a praising dad. One of my favorite pictures of praying, of praising. Will, could you help me? Could you dance down here, please? Let's give it up. Again, it used to be that Will wasn't the only one who did that. And we're going to, in the near future, remind you of the principles of praise and worship, because we cannot live on our past exploits or our past expression. When I come to praise, it doesn't matter if I'm up there or not. That has nothing to do with it. Like today, it was so free. I didn't have to worry. I thought, oh, Julie will have to handle that. Oh, Fran will have to. Kathy, oh, it's good. And they did a great job, by the way. And it was just so great to lift my hands and not have a microphone and
And woo!
We need to see praising men. Worship is not a female attribute. What about your children? Have they seen you praise God? I've got to tell you, mine have. My dogs know how to praise with me. They do. Now, I'm working with one of them. He likes to sleep through it. But sometimes one will start barking and howling, and I have to correct him. Though he wants to be involved. He's saying amen, yes he is, and praise the Lord too, I think. Again, we're not trying to show off, we're trying to be real. I love to praise. It wasn't always that way. Pastor, Judy, Jane, when I first came here, they told me I had to. Now you're laughing, but I'm telling you the truth. Because if we didn't praise, we got a pastoral visit. Actually, we visited her in her office. And all the other young people. We had children in rows over here. We separated them from their parents. The anxiety was great, but we got through it somehow. And we taught them to praise. Now we leave that up to you, and that's great. I feel good about that. But my question is, dads, if you don't demonstrate it, if you're not living it, your message has no power. The last thing about a father. He's not only a priest, but he's a prophet. Now, hear how I mean this. I'm not into kitchen prophecies. Oh, bless, thus saith the Lord, be blessed, you little my children. Yeah. Go buy a candy bar and be blessed. No. This is what I mean by a prophet. A prophetic anointing. Every father has the responsibility and the anointing. Now, whether you choose to use or not is your decision. But you have the responsibility and the anointing to speak destiny into the life of your children. Your voice of encouragement should thunder louder than any whisper of the enemy. And if you're not encouraging, that means the enemy's voice is louder than yours. Is there a time for correction? There is. But you should be much more an encourager. I realize that strong wills need strong action. I was one of those. The first time that I ever heard my father give me a compliment, I was 18 years old. I was getting ready to get married. And I needed a job. I just graduated high school. Where I lived, if you wanted to get paid well, the only job that you could have without any education was coal mining. And my father was a coal miner. So he took me to Van Sant, Virginia, to the Island Creek Coal Company administration office, and introduced me to a guy who was the superintendent of Virginia Pocahontas Mine Number 1. And I learned that my father had mentored him in the coal mines. And he had become now, instead of a union worker, he was now a supervisor. And now he was over the entire mines. And he and my dad were friends. So I got the job. But in that meeting, we sat down in there, and it's your type of interview in this sense. I don't think he asked me a question. He just talked to my father, and they talked about things and laughed and different things. And then he said, well, Bill, what type of worker is he? And Dad said, well, he's a very hard worker. He can be headstrong, but he's a hard worker. And he said something else. I don't even remember what he said, but it was positive. And I was stunned. I'd never heard my dad say anything about me, positive necessarily or negative. And when he said that positive thing, all of a sudden, more than I could actually breathe, my chest began to expand. And I began to sit up there. And I never asked any question about what are my skills for this job. The next thing I know, they're calling me saying, you've been hired. Why? Because my dad encouraged me in front of his friend. Little did I know how much my Heavenly Father would encourage me. You know, we don't think about this, but think about this. Listen to this scripture. This is Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, him being Jesus, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Woo-hoo! They probably heard thunder. I mean, it wasn't like God being Alexander Scurvy. Scurvy, thank you. Or Scurvy either. But you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This wasn't a recitation. This was the Father in heaven so pleased at his Son's obedience that he had to shout out from heaven, my son's being baptized. I'm pleased. Peter said of it in 2 Peter 2:17, for he received from God the Father the honor and glory that he deserved. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, that's the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now I want to say it for you all to hear. Because I can say it loudly, not as loud as my father. But I want you to know this is what God's saying about every one of you. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Walk in my joy. Walk in my freedom. You have issues? Come to me so I can set you free. I will never humiliate you. I may bring you to repentance, but I will never humiliate you. I will restore you. I will build you. I will dance over you with joy. When I see him dancing, come on, Will. I see Will dancing. Hey, for a one-armed bandit, not too bad. The voice of encouragement, fathers, should be heard much more often than the voice of correction. Build your children, their gifts, and build them with the anointing and responsibility that God has given you. You say, I don't have it. It's there. Draw upon the Lord. It's there. The prayer I pray most when I'm having to talk to David about good, negative, whatever, is, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me so that I do not hurt this man, because my words have power. Jim Valvano, who was a coach and fairly successful, and when he died, they started a whole foundation for cancer people. He said this of his father: my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. He believed in me. I want to declare today, our Father believes in you. He believes in you. It's personal. He's crazy about you. He's dying to thunder from heaven. You're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, son, you please me. He is crazy about his family.